We're in Exodus chapter 3 again tonight. I'm going to conclude what we started last week. We talked about the topic, who do you think you are? And tonight we're going to see who God says we are. From Exodus chapter 3, this familiar story of Moses, and for sake of time, we'll start in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Father, we do thank you for the promises in your word, as even the messages in song echo tonight. We can stand on your promises. We thank you, dear Lord, for the cross and what it means, dear Lord. We thank you, dear God, for the fact that we can call you our own, that you are our God, that you are my God, that we can trust you, that you love us with all that you are and with all that you do. Lord, you still care about each and every one of us as if we are your very only own child. And I thank you for that, and I thank you for the word of God that we've read tonight, and I pray that you bless it, you'd use it to strengthen our hearts to speak to us. I pray that the words that spoken tonight might bring honor and glory to you and do what you would have accomplished in the hearts of your people tonight. Empty me of sin and of self, fill me with your spirit tonight, that what's said, dear Lord, may bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe most of us are familiar and know this story of Moses there in the back of the desert, as the beginning of the chapter talks about, and he sees the burning bush, and God approaches Moses, or Moses rather approaches God to the burning bush, and God tells Moses that he has seen and heard the affliction of his people back in Egypt. Now remember, Moses grew up in Egypt. And he lived in Egypt for 40 years before leaving Egypt and coming to the desert, running from Egypt, actually. And now he had spent 40 years in the desert, and now God was letting him know that even though you're here in the desert, everything seems to be fine, you're enjoying the sheep, you're enjoying the time that you're spending here in the desert, there are still a bunch of your folks who are back in Egypt who are still suffering, who are still crying out to me, who are still pleading for their deliverance. I would imagine Moses probably had thought about them for a long time. I mean, after all, he left Egypt running because he had killed an Egyptian who had messed with one of his brothers. And in fear for his life, he left Egypt and ran until he ended up somewhere in the desert and ended up staying there for 40 years until the Lord called him on this unusual day of the burning bush. And we saw that Moses... We kind of inferred from the text that Moses probably agreed with God when he said, I've heard their cry. And Moses said, I agree. And he agreed with God when God said, I know the people are in affliction. And Moses said, I agree. But then God said, I have a plan and I want you to go and deliver the people. That's where Moses had a little bit of a problem. That's where Moses started throwing out excuses. That's where Moses started questioning God's plan. That's where Moses started questioning his abilities and his qualifications and his credentials to be able to go and do what God had called him to do. And I mentioned last week, it's amazing how on board we are with an idea until it involves us. We can be real excited about, you know, fixing things or cleaning things or purchasing things or taking care of things or going to visit folks or confronting situations. We get real excited about it as long as we don't have to be the one to do it. And Moses said, God, who am I that I should do this? God, what credentials do I have? In the next chapter, chapter 4, Moses starts talking about, I don't speak well, and they're not going to listen to me, and I've got all these issues. He started using all of these excuses. And we looked at that last night the last week rather, and looked at that question that Moses asked in verse number 11, who am I? Who am I? And how a lot of us as Christians probably at some point in our lives have asked whether or not I'm qualified. Who am I that I can do this? Who am I that I can fulfill that obligation? Who am I that I can be a good father or a good husband or a good mother or a good spouse? Who am I that I can teach a Sunday school? Who am I that I might be called to go to the mission field? Who am I that I could take on a task that God has set before me? And all of us have come to a point in our lives where God has impressed us. All of us should at least have come to a point in our lives where God has impressed us about doing something, about going further, about doing more. And the natural inclination oftentimes is the question, who am I that I can do that, that I qualify, that I'm able to do that? And Moses certainly was a prime example of that. We learned last week in looking at this passage that who you are is because of your association and not your accomplishments. God responded to Moses not when he said, who am I? God responded to Moses not by telling him, Moses, you know, you're a good man. Moses, you know, you've got a lot of talent. Moses, just believe in yourself. Moses, just realize that you can make it. Moses, believe you can fly. Moses, just think that you have the ability. God didn't respond to Moses that way. When Moses asked, who am I? God responded to him by talking about himself. God says, you are who you are because of me. You are who you are because of who I am. You are who you are because of your association. And the reality is that today, that no matter who we are in education, who we are in talent, who we are in ability, who we are in our bank accounts, who we are on our social media circumstances, who we are in this world and life, or what we have accomplished or what we have achieved, or by that way, by the same token, what we have not accomplished or not achieved, who we are has nothing to do with our accomplishments. Who we are has everything to do with our association with who he is. I am somebody because of Jesus Christ. I am somebody because of God. I am somebody because I'm saved. I am somebody because I'm called to do his will. I am somebody because of the promises that he has made me. I am somebody because of who he is. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Paul said we are his workmanship, or his masterpiece. He also said, in Christ we are new creations. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm a child of God. Your association, my association, our credentials mean something because of who we are in the Lord. We learned not only that, but we learned that who you are is determined by God's calendar and not your biological clock. God's calendar and not your biological clock. Well, I just feel like by now I should have accomplished more. I just feel like by now God should have come through by now. It doesn't seem like I'm ever going to do what I want to do. It doesn't seem like my dreams are ever going to come true. It doesn't seem like I'm ever going to find a spouse. It doesn't seem like I'm ever going to get good at this. It doesn't seem like I'm ever going to get over this problem in my life. Who you are is not determined by your biological clock, but by God's calendar. Now, I can not get on board with God's calendar. I can be lazy. I can be not doing what I ought to do. But God is the one that determines what he does and when he does it. What the song says, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. People say, God's not always on time. Yes, he is. He's always on time. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Moses had spent 40 years in Egypt. Moses had spent 40 years in the desert. I bet about this time Moses thought he was just going to shear sheep for the rest of his life and live with his desert wife and desert children and just enjoy the sand and the sun and all that there is to enjoy in the desert, whatever that may be. Moses thought that that was it. But Moses' life, that the part of Moses' life that defines him to millions and millions of us who read the scriptures, did not happen until he was after he was 80 years old. Nobody talks about, boy, we talk about Moses. Wow. Who is Moses, boys and girls? Oh, he's the man that killed the Egyptian. No, nobody talks about that. Oh, who's Moses? Oh, he's the man, he's that great Bible character who grew up in Pharaoh's palace. Nobody talks about that. We talk about Moses, we talk about him as the deliverer, the one who freed Israel, the one who led them through the wilderness, the one who led them as they parted the Red Sea. All of those things happened in Moses' life after he was 80 years old, after he thought he was finished, after he thought everything was done. You know what that tells me? It's never too late. As long as I have breath in my lungs, it's never too late for me to do what God has for me to do. Stop thinking that the best days of your life and the best possibilities of your life are behind you. Realize that as long as God has you on this earth, he has you here for a purpose, and it's never too late to get involved in God's program. You may not be jumping out of airplanes, and you may not be running marathons, but there are things in your life that could be the defining factor of your life. Because God is not bound by time. Time is bound by God. Who we are is according to God's calendar and not our biological clock. And then we talked about the fact that who we are is for his glory and not for our gain. Who we are is for his glory and not for our gain. Moses said, God, if I go there, they're not going to listen to me. They're going to do something to me. They're not going to hearken to me. They're going to get mad at me. They're going to make fun of me. And I imagine God is probably sitting there listening to Moses and say, are you finished? Are you done? It's not about you. It's not about you. You're not the one who had the plan, Moses. You're not the one who came up with the plan. You're not the one who has heard the affliction and is doing something about it. I am. God says, listen, you don't worry about how they're going to treat you. You just do what I tell you to do and tell them that I'm the one that sent you. I can handle it. God says, I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with Pharaoh. I don't have any problem with Egypt. I don't have any problem with these folks doing what they're going to do because I am who I am. We have to realize that what God has called us to do, the fear that accompanies that, the indecision or the indecisiveness that comes with that, the sense of a lack of ability, all of the things that we use as excuses for not doing what God has called us to do, the reason for those excuses are we think that what God has called us to do is for us. It's not about us. We are just vehicles. We are just privileged. We just have the blessing and the benefit of being able to be a part of what God has for me. So I shouldn't be afraid to tell somebody about the Lord because they're going to slam the door in my face, or they're going to make fun of me, or it's going to hurt my personal status. I shouldn't be afraid to talk to people about the Lord. I shouldn't be afraid of doing things that God has called me to do. I shouldn't be afraid of stepping out into a new ministry. I shouldn't be afraid of those things, because when I'm fearing those things, I'm either saying that I am incapable and it's about me, or if it's about God, then he must be incapable. So it is not for our gain, but for his glory. And God wanted Moses to realize this. Said, Moses, don't go there touting your credentials. Don't go there telling them what you can do. Tell them that I am has sent you. I am the one who has sent you, and you'll be just fine. So who do you think you are? When we look at Moses' life, I would imagine most of us can see some of ourselves in him. It's real funny how we can make fun of Bible characters and say, oh, dumb Moses, why would he do that? Doesn't he understand what was happening? Moses didn't have Exodus. It wasn't written yet. He didn't have the rest of the Bible. I love how I've heard people say, I don't know why Adam had to eat the apple, like it was an apple, but that's a whole other thing. Why Eve had to eat the apple, and Adam had to do that, and all of us are plunged into sin, and women have to have childbirth and travail, and there's death and sickness and dying in all of the world. You really think that if you were Adam or you were Eve, you would have done something different? We would have done the same thing. The reason God puts these Bible characters in the Bible for us to read and to study is not for our entertainment. It's because we're made of the same stuff they are. And in Moses' life and in Moses' characteristics, we see ourselves. Who do you think you are? Well, who does God say that you are? Who does God say that you are. In verse number 12, when Moses said, "Who am I?" God answered and said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Certainly I will be with thee. It's almost like God said to Moses, when Moses said, "Who am I? I don't have any qualifications. I'm not talented. I don't have an abilities. I don't have the gumption. I don't have anything that's needed." And God didn't even answer him. It's almost like, "You're right. You're right." So every once in a while, it would do us some good. I think the reason maybe that we question our abilities is we think we have some. In other words, we think that we have, you know, I'm pretty good at this. Or I've learned that I'm pretty good. I have an ability in this. And realizing it doesn't matter what abilities we have when our confidence has to be 100% in him. Do you realize that a talented, youthful, energetic, go-getter person who is self-reliant, God has less use for than somebody with no talent, no abilities, no strength, arthritis, hurt, pain, broke, depending upon him? God would rather take him than take the other person. Because our abilities, our talent, our accomplishments are insignificant. It doesn't matter how good I sing. If I sing in my own ability, it doesn't please God. It doesn't matter how much I know of the scriptures. If I preach in my own ability, in my own strength, without the Spirit of God, it doesn't please God. It won't be effective. It may get applause. It may get approval. It may get amens. But it doesn't get the blessings of God if he's not involved in it. So my abilities, my accomplishments are insignificant. God answers. He says, "Okay, Moses, I will be with you." That's all you need to know. So God is, in essence, I take from this passage, we learn who God says we are. We see who Moses thought he was in those three statements we said earlier. But who God says he is and who we are is totally different. In verse 12, God says, "I will be with thee." Who does God say that you are? You are God's companion. You are God's companion. Now, the word companion is a significant word. It's defined as a person with whom one spends a lot of time or with whom one travels. We all have friends. We all have acquaintances. If you're on social media, you got friends that you don't even know. You got friends that you're unfriending every day. It seems like every time I see somebody, somebody's telling me, telling the world, I'm unfriending people and getting rid of, okay, that's fine. That we don't have to know that. But people are unfriending and friending and unfriending people. It seems to me that if somebody's really a friend, it wouldn't be that easy to unfriend them with a click. But that's a whole other story. But a companion is different than a friend. Don't we all have friends that we haven't seen or heard from for a long time? I had lunch today with a friend I hadn't seen for a couple of years, and it was good to reconnect with that friend. I communicated with a friend I went to college with for a long time, hadn't seen him in a long time. In fact, I was talking to the pastor last night. He said the church they were in said, "Tell Mike, hi, we went to college together," and they told me the person's name. And I'm like, I don't remember these people that we call friends. And particularly if somebody has some kind of status, you know, somebody's a little bit famous, they got a radio show and you met them, oh yeah, they're a friend of mine. We claim them as a friend. But you know, a companion comes from has the same root word as company or company. A companion is more than a friend. A companion is not somebody that you know and you can call. You've been friends for years and years and you can catch up when you need to. That's not really what a companion is. A companion is somebody who's with you. You know how people, they say when some folks get married at a certain stage in life, they'll talk about older couples getting married for companionship. They want to be together. They want company. When the Bible says that I'm God's companion, it's more than just being his friend. It means he is with me. He is there with me. He is somebody not just that I can find when I need to. He's somebody who's already there when I need him. He's my companion. He's close. We use the term companion interchangeably, as I said, with the word friend. But that can't be true. Abraham was the friend of God, but companion means more than that. It's a person with whom I am with, someone who is with me, someone who is there by my side. By the way, you may say, "I don't feel that way about God." Well, it's not his fault. God says, I will be with thee. You know, you can have companions that you don't feel companionish with. You ever been in a car ride with somebody that you've had not the best of a conversation with? I won't ask spouses to raise their hands. But that's the most awkward, uncomfortable thing in the world, is to go in a car, be somewhere with somebody with whom you really don't want to be, or your relationship at that moment is not what it ought to be. That's how many Christians are with God. He's there. It's just awkward. It's awkward because we haven't treated our companion right. We're not getting along with our companion. We're not doing what our companion has told us. So the ride of life gets awkward sometimes, and it gets uncomfortable. But God is our companion. He's there with us. He is close. He is close. And unfortunately, many Christians have an awkward, uncomfortable, distant view of God. They hear about him in church. They read about him in the Bible. But this whole idea of God being someone I can walk with and talk with, and he's there and I commune with him, for a lot of folks, that's a foreign concept. They don't understand what it's like to be able to talk to God on a regular basis. I talk to God when I pray for my food. I talk to God before I go to bed. I talk to God if I'm called on Wednesday night to pray. But the idea of communing with him and talking with him and discussing things with him and laughing with him and just interacting with him is a foreign concept to many of us. Doesn't mean he's not there. It just means that we're not treating our companion right. And so it's an awkward situation. As a companion of God, I get to see him every day. I get to speak to him every moment of the day. As a companion, as God's companion, I can know him intimately. I can know his heart. I can know what bothers him. I can know what he's feeling and what he's sensing about a situation when I walk and I commune with God, as the Bible says, as friend with friend. You know, it's interesting when we look at the burning bush. Back in verse number 4, the Bible says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. We shouldn't get the idea of being God's companion as it is like God is like our homeboy, or a roll dog, or just our buddy, our man upstairs. God is my companion, but he still demands respect. And it's interesting here, reverence comes before revelation. We live in a culture today where everybody wants to bring God down to their level. Everybody wants to make God like them. Everybody wants to simplify God like he's my dude, like he's just somebody that I just have this cool relationship with. And that's not how I see God in the Bible. Yes, God is there for us. Yes, God hears me. Yes, God feels my pain. Yes, God is there for me. But he is still God. And reverence comes before revelation. We can't anticipate hearing from God if we don't acknowledge his holiness. Moses could not approach God until he took his shoes off. And we're not going to hear from God if we treat him just like any other person. We treat him without respect. God is still a holy God. When I come into his presence, I had to come to him with a sense of holiness. When I come into his presence, I had to come into his presence with a sense of awe. When I pray to God, I shouldn't be praying to God with the television on and with all kinds of distractions and all these things, because I'm coming not just to talk with my companion, but I'm coming to talk with a holy God. And I believe that reverence comes before revelation. In order to hear from God, I need to reverence him. Oh, how different life would be if we understood that we are never alone. He's close to us. If I'm trying to live right, I'm not alone because God's there with me. If I'm dealing with problems, I'm not alone. God is with me. If I'm facing illness, I don't have to worry because God is with me. If I'm facing temptation, I'm not by myself. God says, Moses, I will be with you. He says, child of God in 2019, I will be with you. When you don't have a job, I will be with you. When you don't know what the future holds, I will be with you. When you're facing temptation from the devil, I will be with you. When you just feel like, ugh, I will be with you. I have a companion who is there with us. That is one of the great, great truths. And it's amazing how we can have God so close to us and not even realize it. And reverence comes when we reverence him and we acknowledge his holiness and we acknowledge who he is. I believe our eyes are open and we're able to approach the burning bush and hear from God when we reverence and respect his holiness and his awe. Because in reality, if we really believed God was there, then we wouldn't do what we do with a God there with us. We wouldn't do and go to places we go if we knew God was with us. But when we reverence him and we acknowledge his holiness and acknowledge who he is, then he begins to reveal himself with us. And now that car ride is not so awkward. It's not quiet. It's not distant. God's presence is sensed and felt. I got God with me all the time as his companion. He's close, but not only is he closest, me being his companion, he's compassionate. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. Verse 9, or rather the end of verse 7, for I know their sorrows. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord your God, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. God tells Moses three times in this chapter, make sure my people know that I understand what they're facing. Make sure my people know that I know what they're going through. Make sure my people know that I know they're afraid. I know that they're scared. I know that they're worried. I know that they're uncertain. God wants us to know that he knows and he understands what we are facing. Do you ever feel like nobody knows? You ever felt like you're going through a situation and even the people closest to you don't understand what you're dealing with? Don't understand what you're facing? And you kind of get into this little pity party where nobody knows what I'm going through. I'm just going to go ahead and deal with it by myself. No, you won't. God knows. God understands everything. Well, why do I pray to God? Why do I talk to God about it? Telling him so he'll know? No, I'm telling him for my benefit, not his. God knows what I'm facing. God knows when I'm afraid. God knows when I'm uncertain. God knows the things that we are facing and the way that we feel. And God wanted Moses to tell Israel that. God wanted his people to understand that not only am I close, but I care. I am compassionate. I am not only God's companion in that he is close, but being God's companion also tells me that he is compassionate. Now, I think that we too often have this vision of God as this terrifying ogre up in heaven who is just waiting for us to do wrong so he can just zap us with a lightning bolt. That is oftentimes the image that we have of God, that he is a God who is waiting for us to do wrong, waiting for us to slip up, and his anger will be kindled against us. You say, well, wait a minute. I've been taught that God is holy, and he is. I've been taught that God hates sin, and he does. I've been taught that God punishes wickedness, and we see that in the scriptures. But this is what we miss when it comes to God and in the age of grace. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The reality is that the God we serve because of the Lord Jesus Christ is a God who does not punish his children. Some of you say, I'm going to go home and look that up and get back with you before I amen that. God, I'll say it again, for the web, for the live stream. God does not punish us. That's the Bible. It's a matter of correction, not condemnation. Correction, not condemnation. I don't sin and start running and God takes aim and throws a lightning bolt at me, and you know he doesn't miss. That's not God. You say, but God punishes wickedness. Yes, he does. Well, how is it that I can go against God, that I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal, I can gossip, I can mistreat other people, I can do things that are wrong, and you're telling me that God does not punish my sin? No, God punishes sin. But it so happened that he sent his son, and as Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Every time you lie, every time you curse, every time you go against God, every time you and I fail, every time we sin, every time we do what's wrong, that sin has been represented by the punishment that he put on Jesus Christ on the cross. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The thing about salvation is that God does punish sin, that God is holy, that God is righteous, but all of my sin, my past sin, my present sin, my future sin, the sin that I could ever think about, every sin of every child of God was punished and laid on the back of Jesus Christ. So when I think about God, I shouldn't think about the fact that I shouldn't do wrong because he's going to get me. I should think about the fact that when I do wrong and God does something about it, he's trying to say, child, don't do that because you're going to hurt yourself. God, don't do that because going that direction is bad for you. God, don't do that. You're going to destroy your life. God, don't do that. Child, don't do that. You're going to hurt your testimony. When God gets me, it's not condemnation, it's correction. That's why Paul could say all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you think that when God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and as the flames were flying from heaven and people were burning alive, that they were quoting Romans 8:28? No, that's punishment. But for me, when God looks at me when I sin, you know what he says? I've punished that. I've punished my son. I've punished that. So I want you to get right. So I may do something that's uncomfortable. I may do something that's unpleasant. I may do something to get you on the right track. But it's not punishment. It's not because I hate you, because I'm mad with you, or because you make me sick. It's because I want to correct you. Because true love says that the only way that you can have my blessings is to be obedient to me. And by the way, that's how we ought to discipline our children. We don't always do that. That's why sometimes when we discipline our children, I was about to say I used to do it, but every once in a while I could still, if needed be, 21 and 23, if I had to. But that's why sometimes it's good to kind of count to 10 or take a breath or have them go upstairs and get your thoughts together. Because sometimes you get mad and you just start beating and wailing. This is hurting you way more than it's hurting me. Or something like that. Correction is why we discipline. The Bible says God chastises us and he's correcting us. And that shows the compassion of God. He is not a God who is seeking to destroy us or to hurt us or to make us pay for what we've done. You can't pay for what you've done. You can't pay for your sin. Jesus has already done it. He's close. He's compassionate. And then he says, I'm capable. Moses said, who shall I tell him sent me? And God said, tell him, I am that I am. We looked at this last week, how that I am in the Bible is the definition of God and his capability. He exists. Nothing exists without him. He doesn't change. He has all power. That's what I am means. Because I am, because of I am, everything else is secondary, irrelevant, immaterial, inconsequential. No matter what problem I face, no matter what obstacle is in my way, if God is involved, that obstacle, that problem, that situation, that circumstance doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I said just the other day that we always say that there's nothing too hard for God. And that's true. But did you realize that there's nothing not even a little bit hard for God? I mean, God doesn't struggle and work hard to try to get things done. There is nothing even a little bit hard for God. God is not fighting against Satan. You and I are. But God is not fighting the devil. God isn't at war, waging war with Satan, trying to win. God doesn't need to work hard to try to defeat the devil. I am means that nothing exists without me. Nothing comes close to me. Nothing matters besides me. I am everything. I am all in all. So your problems, your circumstances, your situations, your relationships, the things that we face in life that give us grief, they're not hard for God. Not even a little bit. And God says, as your companion, you realize I'm close, I'm compassionate, and I'm capable. I am God's companion. That's who God says I am. But I also realize I'm God's chosen. In verse 14, he says, in the middle of the verse, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am hath sent me unto you. You know, it makes a big difference when you're chosen by the right person. Sometimes kids will be someplace or in a place in an office or in a room, and somebody will say, what are you doing in here? Oh, brother so-and-so told me to come into this place. Okay, well, hurry up, get done what you need to do. That's a whole lot different if they're in there and nobody told them to go. You see, it makes a difference in what I do because of who chose me. I am God's chosen. God chose Moses. He could have chosen anybody, but he specifically chose Moses for a specific task. Somewhere, perhaps in heaven, there's a drawing room, or maybe just in the mind of God, with millions and billions of blueprints, and one of them has your name on it and my name on it, your birth, your death, the people you meet. God has chosen you to do something specific in this life that only you can do, that only he's chosen you to do. God puts you on the, you realize that nothing, God doesn't do anything by happenstance. The fact that you were born where you were was in the plan of God. The fact that you have the looks that you have or don't have is the plan of God. The fact that you have the abilities that you have is the plan of God. Nothing that God does is just by accident. He's not just rolling the dice and seeing what happens. He has placed us, he has put us in specific strategic places for his purpose. He has chosen us, and he's chosen you to be and do something specific, something that only he has for you to do. Ephesians says we were chosen before the foundation of the world by the Lord. John says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Every one of us has been chosen of God to do what he has called us to do. There's nobody else that God would prefer to do what he planned for you than you. Nobody else. That puts things in perspective. Instead of me looking at what other people are doing, I need to be focusing on what God wants me to do, what God has for me. I think about the process of buying a diamond. Some of you, many of us, have gone through that process. And you go to the store and you pick out one. You pick out one that's, you know, not in the back case that they have to call security to let somebody look at, but you pick out one that's easily accessible with the price tag up. And then you purchase it, you buy it, either all at once or over 20, 22 years. And then the person in the store puts that aside for you so that nobody else will come in the store and buy it. And then when you finally get it paid for, then you get it and you get it cleaned up so that you can present it. And then you take that thing and then you put it on her finger and it's placed there. And then it's protected, you know. When you take it off, you put it in a safe place so it'll be preserved. And I think about the fact that when God chose us, that he picked me. I don't understand all of that. But God picked Michael Baldwin. God specifically picked me. And then he purchased me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he pardoned me. He said, I no longer belong to the devil. He belongs to me. Nobody else can mess with him. Nobody else can possess him. He belongs to me. And he's purifying me. He's cleaning me up. And he's helping me to become more like his son. And then I'm placed. He put me where he put me. In the family he put me in the church he put me in the life he put me in. And he's preserving me. And just like a ring is promised to a bride, I've been promised to his son. I've been promised. God has chosen us. And you say, well, why is this important? Because sometimes life and situations, whether our fault or not, sometimes they really get us to say, who am I? What am I doing? I'm just so stupid. I can't believe that I did what I did. I can't believe that I didn't take the time to do this when I had the opportunity. I can't believe that I didn't go and do this when I could. I can't believe how I messed up in this situation. I can't believe. And we start to criticize and question ourselves. And if we focus on who we are alone, then we're probably absolutely correct. But the difference is that I'm God's companion and I'm God's chosen. And so if I mess up and I make mistakes, it means that I'm focusing on who I am and not who he is. And the reality is that God just doesn't make junk. And if I am promised and purchased and purified and picked and all these things and pardoned by God, then even when I mess up, even when I make mistakes, even when I don't do what I'm supposed to, I realize that there's a God who is willing to forgive and a God who is willing to help and a God who is willing to put me on the right track. And it's so important that I realize that I'm chosen by him so that I always know the value of the life that God has given me. I am God's companion. I'm God's chosen. But then God says this to Moses, which I think really helped him. In verse 18, he said, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. God says, listen, it's going to be a rough road. There are going to be some obstacles. But let me promise you, you're going to win. I'm not only God's companion, God's chosen, but I'm God's champion. I'm God's champion. We as God's people were saved to win. Did you hear me? We were saved to win. We were saved to be victorious. We were saved not to lose. We were saved not to lose the battle. We were saved not to mess up all the time. God has given us everything that we need in this life to be champions, to be winners. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We don't have time to study that passage in probably the greatest chapter in all the Bible, in Romans chapter 8. But in Romans 8:28, the Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. That means things that I think that are bad, they work together for good. We say, how is that possible? How is it that death can work together for good? Well, you know the answer to that. How is it that pain can work together for good? You know the answer to that. Those things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 36, what shall separate us from the love of God? He talks about tribulation and peril and famine and nakedness and sword. None of these things shall separate us from the love of God. And then he says this, we are more than conquerors. So, well, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, in the Greek, that word means hyper or super. We're super conquerors. And you know what that reason that is? It's because when I'm a conqueror, then my enemies lay dead at my feet. But when I'm more than a conqueror as a Christian, my enemies lay dead, but they get up and start serving me. That's more than a conqueror. You see, a super conqueror doesn't just kill all his enemies. A super conqueror defeats his enemies and puts them to work for him. When I'm more than a conqueror because of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of my strength, not because of my ability, pain, despair, nakedness, brokenness, all of these things that befall me, God doesn't just destroy them, God defeats them, but he makes them get up and continue to work for my good. That's why when God defeats my pain doesn't go away, because that pain is making me better. That's why when God defeats my broke bank account, that broke bank account doesn't go away, but God is using that to make me dependent upon him. God made me more than a conqueror, and we are winners because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many Christians today live their lives defeated. We're characterized by every week going to the altar, every week confessing the same sins, every week bemoaning the same failures. And the Bible says that when you put your confidence in me, that I have made you more than a conqueror through him that loves us. God says that you are my champion. Why is that important? Because when I am facing difficulty, when I'm facing hardship, when I'm facing temptation, when I'm facing despair, it's not important to know what I can do. It's important to know who I am. It's important to know who I belong to. It's important to know whose I am. Because my relationship with the Lord and my understanding of that makes all the difference. I remember, and you do too, can probably remember your parents or grandparents saying to you as a child, "Don't embarrass me. Don't make me call you out. You are a Martin, or you are a Jones, or you are a Garcia, or you are an Alston, or you are a Cooper, or you're an Austin. So act like it. Don't walk around making me look bad." I think many times our parents were more concerned about how we made them look than what we did wrong. "Don't embarrass me. Don't go before the church. Don't mess up and go before the church. I'm not coming. If you go before the church, I won't be there that night, because I don't want you to embarrass me." If I realize who I am, it ought to make a difference in how I live and what I do. It ought to make a difference in what I think about myself. It ought to make a difference in how I let people treat me. It ought to make a difference in the way that I think about what God has called me to do. Because when I realize it's not about my abilities, it's not about my strengths, it's not about my failures, it's not about my shortcomings, it's about who I am. And the reality is, I'm God's companion. He's close, he's compassionate, he's capable. I am God's chosen. I belong to him. He has a specific purpose for me. And I am God's champion. If God has called me to do something, if God has impressed me to do something, if I put my confidence in him, I cannot fail. Makes a difference. So who do you think you are? And then check that with who does God say that we are. I hope we never ever get over the fact that we're saved, that we belong to him. Because in reality, without him, we'd be absolutely nothing. And the great thing about God, that as big as he is and as great as he is, I could still call him mine because I belong to him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promises in your word. And we thank you, dear God, for just the truth of knowing who we belong to. Lord, I pray that tonight that you'd help us never to get so inundated by our own abilities or lack thereof, or the circumstances around us, that we forget how important it is to realize and know who we belong to and our credentials that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for picking us, for purchasing us, for pardoning us, for purifying us, for promising us, and for placing us. Thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done and all that you are. May it ring true in our hearts each and every day. In Jesus' name.